Today we are continuing our series in the Word, today we're going to whiz through the Old Testament once again, and we're going to be looking at the God who delivers. Now, I know I've mentioned this before, but this is one of the things I absolutely adore about Scripture. The way the Bible fits together just so perfectly. The repeated patterns and stories that just show you so much more the more you delve into them. It's just amazing. And today, as we're going to go through, what we'll see is a pattern emerging. In fact, we actually see a few patterns emerging as we look today at Israel's testimony of the God who delivers. As you might expect, since we're going right the way through, we're going to be jumping around the Old Testament a little bit today. And I probably won't give you too many references to look up, so don't worry too much if you sort of like got your Bible and trying to run through it really quickly. What I'm going to do instead is probably just mention stories. And if you don't recognize the story, I really encourage you to just write it down and Google it later, because every one of these stories is just amazing in and of itself. So anyway, before we dive in, let me just pray one more time. Father, we want to thank you so much for your word. We want to thank you so much for the Bible. We want to thank you for the way you continue to speak to us through the Bible. We thank you so much for how beautiful it is, for how amazingly and cleverly and beautifully you have designed it and pieced it together. We pray this morning that we might see some of that beauty, but more than that, we might hear what it is you're saying to us. Lord, everything that's of you, would it stick in our minds and hearts, and anything not of you, Lord, would it just fall by the wayside. So God, open our ears to hear from you this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we are exploring the God who delivers. And if we start in there, then really where we need to start is why we need delivering in the first place. And that, as you might have guessed, we're going to go right back to the beginning of Scripture, to Genesis 3, when humankind turns against God and chooses their own way instead of God's way. That moment Adam and Eve chose to take and eat that fruit rather than doing what God told them to do. From that point on, we as human beings were going to need someone to help us. In that moment, relationships were broken. That relationship between God and humanity was broken. But not only that, but we see relationships between human beings were broken. Suddenly Adam and Eve realize they're naked, they're vulnerable, and they hide not just from God, but from each other. In that moment, relationships are broken between humanity and God, and between human beings and other human beings. Sin entered into the world, and as a result, the whole of humanity began a terrible cycle, a terrible pattern that we see through Scripture, and actually, let's be honest, we still see today. It's a cycle that begins with broken relationships. It begins with jealousy and hatred and greed, any other number of labels you might give to sin, but whatever you want to name it, it seems to stem from this place of broken human relationships, and the result is human beings suffering and oppressed. From that place, human beings seem to realize they need help and they cry out to God. And that's a cycle that we see over and over again in Scripture. Human beings find themselves suffering and oppressed. They realize they need help and they cry out to God. We see it right the way through, over and over and over. Abel's blood cries out from the ground after he's been murdered. The cities around Sodom and Gomorrah cry out at the evil and suffering and oppression going on in those cities. The whole world seems to cry out at the time of Noah. But perhaps the best example and the story that the Israelites return to over and over again of this cycle is the Exodus. So let's just set the scene, if you let me, for a moment. The nation of Israel has grown up in Egypt. Why are they in Egypt? Well, you may remember Joseph was taken to Egypt. We won't get into that whole story. Remember Joseph in his technicolor dream coat, or his coat of many colors? He ends up saving his family. When famine comes, they come to Egypt and they're safe. And they grow up there. Generations pass and Israel is fruitful and multiplies just as God promised that they would. But then, due to fear and maybe even the greed of the Egyptians, we see that cycle begin again. Egypt enslaves Israel. The Israelites become oppressed and suffer and are enslaved in Egypt. They need help. And so they do what many of their ancestors have done before them since that moment in the garden. They cry out to God. And here we see that pattern very clearly. But what's beautiful is that this is the beginning of that clear testimony of Israel that God is their God who delivers. Because as much as we see that age-old pattern repeat here, we see a second part of that pattern really clearly too. A pattern that again will continue through Scripture. We see God's response to the cry of humans. Verses 7 and 8, thank you to Justina for reading that so beautifully for us. Verse 7 and 8, the Lord said, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. God comes to deliver them. That cycle begins again, and here we see God come to deliver them. The word in verse 8 for deliver or rescue, as it is in some translations, is a word that means to grasp, to seize. It's almost like God is coming to snatch the Israelites away, like a parent might snatch their child out of the way of danger. And that is Israel's testimony here. That God is the loving Father who is snatching, seizing, delivering his children from suffering and oppression. That cycle has begun again, and Israel is suffering, subject to oppression and need help. They cry out to God, and we see God the Father say this, I have seen, I have heard, I am concerned, and I have come down. This is the second part of that pattern that we're going to see throughout Scripture. The pattern that shows us time and again something vital to the nature and identity of God. He is the God who delivers. And if it's all right for you for just a moment, let's dwell on God's response here, because it is incredible. I have seen, I have heard. I think we might get a little bit complacent about those two sentences. But when we stop and consider these words, it reveals something that should be actually quite mind-blowing to us. God hears us. He sees us. The almighty, massive God of creation hears us. He is aware. He notices. You know, sometimes in the face of a connected world and massive global issues we see confronting us every single day, it's quite easy, I think, to feel unknown and insignificant and perhaps even forgotten, but you are heard. You are seen. He notices you and he loves you. Whatever it is you cry out to him about, he hears that and he sees. And that's true of you as an individual, but it's also true of the many people across this globe who might cry out to him. Whether it's something personal or global, whether it's tiny or massive, he sees, he hears, and it says he cares. I am concerned, it says. That's the NIV translation. I am concerned. Now, I don't know much about kind of Hebrew and Greek and all that sort of stuff. But when you delve into this stuff, it is just incredible. And David's done some brilliant stuff delving into the different words about delivery and being brought up and brought out and all those sorts of things. So I really recommend if you get the chance to check out our website on there. David's been doing these great reflections, great kind of like extra activity or extra teaching on these different things. I definitely think you should check that out. But anyway, as much as I'm no scholar or anything like this, I'm not sure it's the best translation to say I am concerned. It feels a bit weak, doesn't it? In some translations, it says I feel sorry for them, which is not any better, I don't think, although I guess it reveals some compassion. But the best translation I found, I think, is this. God says, I know. He sees, he hears, and he knows. He knows the pain and the suffering. He knows the oppression and the violence. He knows what you're going through. And if we left it there, that would be lovely, but not that great. Wonderful. He sees and hears and he knows. Lovely. But it's not where he leaves it. He says, I'm coming down to rescue, to deliver. Whatever it is you're going through today, whether it's something massive or something small, whether you've come today and everything's brilliant, or whether you've come today and you are struggling, whether you're feeling oppressed, feeling like you're suffering, whether you're crying out to him today about something global or a personal crisis, we can be assured of the same thing. He has heard. He has seen. He knows. Whatever it is you're feeling, whatever it is you're struggling with, he knows. And he has come down. And we'll come back to that in just a bit. But for now, let's get back to the Exodus. God delivers the whole nation out of Egypt. He sends plagues, defeating Egypt's gods and Pharaoh. He parts the Red Sea and delivers the whole nation out of slavery and oppression. I can't do justice to it in just a few sentences. It's epic, and it remains epic in the minds and the hearts of the people of Israel. In fact, it's a formative testimony for them throughout their existence. So much so that what we find as we continue through Scripture is the rest of Scripture is often much of Israel's experience is then told through that defining lens of that Exodus memory. It's foundational to their identity. Their identity as a people is defined by the fact that their God delivered them out of slavery and continues to deliver them. That their God is the God who delivers. And he does. Over and over and over again in the Old Testament. Collected together, the stories show that this is who God is. He is the God who delivers endlessly. But it was so integral to their national identity that they came to believe something incorrect. They came to believe that God was the God who delivers Israel. That's right. Only Israel, not so much. And the prophet Amos corrects them of this idea. In chapter 6, he says, "Are not you Israelites the same to me as Cushites?" declares the Lord. "Did I not bring up Israel up from Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Aramean prophetic rebuke against Israel who have become oppressors?" Amos highlights Israel's most powerful testimony as to the nature and identity of God, one that they hadn't even fully realized yet. That God is not only the God who delivers Israel, he's the God who delivers people, the God who delivers humanity. The God of Israel is the deliverer of the Israelites and of the Philistines and of the Arameans. He is the deliverer of the oppressed, the rescuer of those in suffering. He is the persistent opponent of human oppression. He is the relentless agent of social change. He is the God who delivers, full stop. Wherever there are human beings being oppressed, crying out in need of rescue, the God of Israel delivers. But I find that hard, don't you? Because I believe that 100%, I really do. That is who God is, it's who I see him to be. But when I look around the world, when I look at people suffering and oppressed today, I have a question in my mind and in my heart, which is, where, God, where are you? Where? I believe he is the God who delivers, but I struggle sometimes to see it. And I don't think I'm the only one. And I've been sitting with that this week. I 100% believe he's the God who delivers, but I look at Ukraine, I look at the Middle East, and I go, where? Where are you delivering, God? But then I was confronted with another question as I wrestled with him and that this week. Do I need to know? Do I need to know where he is and what he's doing right now? Could I really even see it, perceive it, imagine it if it was there? Well, if it is, it is there. Can I even perceive it, imagine it? I wish I could tell you this morning how he's going to deliver some of these situations, how he's going to make changes on a global scale, how he's going to deal with that thing in your life, whatever circumstance you're facing, but I don't know. Just like Israel could never have imagined he would send plagues and part a sea to rescue them, so too I don't have the knowledge or the imagination to know, but what I do know 100% is that he is the God who delivers. He is the God who delivers. And maybe knowing that is enough. Because I believe in time, I may well look back on this time and then I will see. Then I will see how he was moving the whole time. I will see his deliverance. But right now I can't. But I know he is the God who delivers. But let's take a moment, shall we? To look at what he's done in history, to look at Israel's testimony of the ways in which he delivers, so that we might, perhaps just for a glimpse, perceive what he's doing now, perceive what he's doing in our lives, perceive what he's done in history, perceive what he's doing or done in our world. So let's begin again, shall we, with the Exodus story, where we see God delivering in a direct and miraculous action. And this is, be honest, this is the one we want to see, isn't it? When we see the big problems of the world, even when we see our own personal problems, this is what we want when we cry out for deliverance, isn't it? We want to see him come in mighty and miraculous ways. For Israel, he delivered them by sending plagues on their captors, by parting the Red Sea. He provided them food when they needed it in the desert in form of manna and quail. And maybe it's just me, but when I pray for help, this is the kind of help that I'm secretly hoping for. The smiting of my enemies, miraculous signs and provision. But as much as this is the one of ways we see God deliver in scripture, it is by no means the most common. It's definitely noteworthy. And when we see it in the world, and I believe we do, and I believe we will, when we see him deliver in direct and miraculous ways, what we should do is take the lead from Israel. Dwell on that. Allow it to inform the way we see the world. Let it inform the way we relate to him and to those around us. Take it and use it to make it a testimony to the God who delivers, and making that testimony fundamental to who we are and how we live. But while I wouldn't say this is the norm and it's not the most common one in Scripture, in fact, what we actually see more often is God deliver in other ways, like raising up people. You know, we see that through Scripture over and over again. God delivers by raising people up. People are oppressed and suffering. They need help, and they cry out to God, and God raises up a person empowered by the Holy Spirit to rescue or deliver them. You know, most clearly and starkly, we see that in the Judges. If you've ever read through Judges, it's basically, you see this cycle. The Israelites did wrong. They were oppressed and suffering. They needed help. They cried out to God. God raised up a judge. Othniel, Ehud. And if you've never read the story of Ehud, oh my goodness, you are in for a treat. Go and look that one up. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. You can ask one of our young people because I talk about it constantly. It's amazing. But he raises up Deborah, Gideon, but not just judges. We've got Saul, David, a whole host of people he raises up. There are so many examples of God's delivering coming through people. People he raises up, empowers, and then through their obedience and his strength, they bring about rescue, or he brings about rescue and deliverance. And sometimes not just for individuals, but for whole nations. Bringing about colossal social change through raising up of people. But perhaps the most common way we see God deliver, and particularly to individuals in the testimony of Israel, and even today, is by his presence. You know, we see him directly act in miraculous ways. We see him raise people up, and he changes the courses of nations using that. But when it comes to rescuing individuals, more often than not, we see God show up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, Ezra returning to Jerusalem, Elijah in the wilderness. And maybe it shouldn't be a surprise to us, because it's what you'd expect from a loving father, isn't it? The way his children are suffering and oppressed, he turns up. He turns up himself to support them through it, to love them through it. On occasion, yes, to snatch them away, and sometimes to just help them endure through it, but always to deliver them. And maybe you have a testimony to one of those ways in which he delivers in your life, or maybe this morning you're desperate to see one, whether it be from something you're going through in your life, or maybe you're just looking at the world and desperate to see him deliver in one of those different ways. But let me be clear, this isn't an exhaustive list. I share it this morning that we might perhaps glimpse something of what he's doing and what he's done. But this is not an exhaustive list. There are so many ways in which God delivers his people in the testimony of the Old Testament. But while the scale of what he does and the methods of his delivery vary wildly, there is one thing that all of these situations have in common. They don't deal with the main issue. They don't deal with the root cause. They don't deal with that sin that we saw break relationships right at the very beginning. That sin that ultimately causes this suffering and oppression of people. And so we reach the end of the Old Testament and we have an amazing picture of the God who delivers. We see him do it over and over and over again. But we also see the broken nature of human beings. These broken relationships, this sin that causes this cycle to repeat and repeat and repeat. And so we come to the end of the Old Testament and it's almost like what we need and what we're being so it's so obvious that we need is we need God to come down and be present with us in the world, living amongst us, experiencing and challenging that suffering and oppression. What we're left with is a feeling like we need him to come down and directly act in miraculous and powerful ways to confront injustice and set people free. It's almost like we're left with a feeling that we need him to come down and raise people up, those no one else would choose, to deliver others through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. It's like we need him to come down and deliver us from sin itself. It's almost like Israel's testimony is pointing us to this need. It's almost like the Bible is a unified story that's leading to someone. I mean, surely you saw where that was heading, right? To Jesus. Always to Jesus. The God who delivers made flesh for the ultimate deliverance. Not just rescuing from circumstances, but delivering us from sin itself. He sees. He knows. He came down. And he came down and he experienced being human, experienced suffering and oppression firsthand. He experienced the full force and the power of sin and by his death and resurrection delivered each of us. Not just from the symptoms, but from the cause. That broken relationship from the very beginning in the garden is mended. Amen. Amen. So what do we do? Is God done delivering then? Jesus was it, that's it? I don't believe so. Don't get me wrong, the power of sin is broken. We can have a relationship with God again. And through the teaching of Jesus, we can find out how to be in right relationship with each other again. But as we're so clearly aware, there is still suffering and oppression in this world. And Israel's testimony is that our God is the persistent opponent of human oppression, the relentless agent of social change. He is the God who delivers from sin and from circumstances. So once again, I come back to that question that sits at the heart of the moment, which is where? Where are you, God? But perhaps the answer, and I'm not saying it is, but I'm saying perhaps the answer is closer than I'd like. Because perhaps now God isn't raising up judges and kings by his church. By the power of his spirit to be his body, to be his presence in those places. We are a means of his deliverance in this world. And that can look insane when we look at the problems. But he is the God who delivers. Let me be clear, I'm not saying we can save anyone, very clear on that. But through our obedience, through our testimony and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, people might see and hear and experience the God who delivers. You know, in preparing this, I had a massive wrestle with God over this last bit, because what I wanted to do was I wanted to sit in that place. I wanted to delve a little bit more into us being the relentless agents of social change. I wanted to delve into what it means to hunger and thirst for justice and freeing people. And while I believe all that is true, I felt really clearly and really annoyingly something else that God wanted to say this morning, a different challenge. And so here it is. Rejoice. Be joyful. Let it sink into you that you have been delivered from sin. Let the lens through which you see the world be that you have been rescued from brokenness, that you are loved beyond your wildest dreams by a God who sees you, who hears you, who knows you, and came down for you. Live out of a place of knowing that you have seen and know the God who delivers. And I wonder if we can grasp that, if we can make that joy of knowing Jesus, the God who delivers, foundational to who we are, then maybe we will be relentless agents of social change anyway. So this morning, rejoice. For our God is the God who delivers, and he has delivered you. Amen. Let's just pray. Oh, Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you did not stay in heaven, but you saw, you heard, you loved us enough to come down. We thank you that we have been rescued, we have been delivered from the sin that broke us, that broke our lives. And we pray that we would be relentless agents of social change, that as we live and rejoice in what you have done for us, others would see and be drawn not to us, but to you. God, we thank you that we cried out earlier in our prayers of intercession, and we thank you that we know you have heard, that you see, that you know, and that you have come down. Give us eyes to see what you are doing today. Give us wisdom to know where we are part of what you want to do. But more than anything this morning, Lord, would you help us to rejoice in you, in knowing you, in the truth that we have been rescued. Amen.